Scripture reading. You will notice in your bulletin that we have three today. And we start with Kings 2, chapter 2, verses 2 to 12. And I will read, and you can listen to me and or read along on the screen. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he answered, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up, and he struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." And he responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it will be granted. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and taking and talking to each other, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. Now I'm going to Malachi, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. The final reading is from Mark. And do you want me to go on, or would you like to do Mark?
I'll do the New Testament. You've had a lot of reading there. I'll give you a break. Thank you, Bonnie. I know having an extra passage in there is kind of a big ask on a Sunday, but I thought they pair so well together and will do a good job of kind of giving, shedding more light on our New Testament passage for today. So our New Testament reading for today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and I'll be reading from chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. Listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John,
and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes were dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Then they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He said to them, Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did not, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the witness of Scripture. And I ask that you would guide my words, that they too may bear witness to your word, who is Christ Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to begin with a little bit of show and tell. I'm not sure, so I sent a picture to the church office. I don't know if you all are going to be able to see it or not, but just in case, I brought the real thing with me. So this is an icon that my wife and I bought when we were in Russia now 10 years ago. Hard to believe that was. So I want us to have this image in mind of an Orthodox icon when we think about the Transfiguration today, this being Transfiguration Sunday. So this is an Orthodox icon of the Virgin Mary and Jesus that I got while Maren and I were in Russia all the way back in 2014. So she was spending a semester in Moscow, and I was there visiting her. So we bought this at one of the Orthodox churches that was not too far from her university. Now, there's nothing all that particularly special about this icon in comparison to other icons. Since each icon is meant to be identical to all other icons of the person that's being depicted, or in this case, the people. So in this case, with Mary, for example, always being shown holding the Christ child to show her role as the Christ bearer. Those of you who are into the Greek words for Mary, Theotokos is the name for Mary. It always gets a chuckle out of early seminary students when they hear it for the first time. And so, for the fact that all icons are meant to be identical when they're depicting that person, that is why we don't say that this is a painting or a picture of Mary. Instead, we say it is an the icons are written, because each one is intended to make a theological statement and not merely to serve as an artistic rendering of a famous saint. But as you look at this icon, what are some characteristics that you might see about it? So at first glance, you might say, well, it appears to be very shiny, so it is. It's all in gold leaf, I guess, I don't know whether that's paint or what, how they make that a part of the icon. It also looks very old, and so we assume that it's supposed to be very important. But the artist isn't very good, we might think. Since both Mary and Joseph appear to be very two-dimensional, and Jesus is baby-sized, and yet he's adult-portioned. So it just doesn't look real to us. But with Orthodox icons, this is precisely the purpose. They don't look real because they aren't intended to look like the world that we live in. Icons, instead, are considered to be windows into heaven. And with icons traditionally being hung up within churches, it has been taught that we could also look into these spaces surrounding us, that they too are looking back at us. So while some of us may dismiss icons as idol worship, Others defend them as illustrating some of the most accurate words of Scripture that say that the church is surrounded by a cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 12. And they are supporting us and they are encouraging us to persevere in our Christian faith. These icons are often two-dimensional and misproportioned because they are intended to represent the heavenly form, their transfigured form, having been recreated as Christ promised with the new heaven and the new earth. So today is Transfiguration Sunday. And the first time I went to an Orthodox church, that really helped me understand what was happening on that mountaintop when Jesus was transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. So today we celebrate the day when Jesus and three of his disciples went up on that mountaintop to pray, and suddenly, Scripture says, Christ was transfigured. Up until going to Russia, this story has always been hard for me to grasp. Wait, what happened to Jesus? After all, to transfigure is a strange action. It literally means to change an outward form or appearance. So while for many of us it might be hard for us to imagine what this transfiguration would mean, hopefully with the help of Orthodox icons, we can at least have some image in our mind as to what might have been taking place, or at least what the passage intends for us to mean, when it says that Jesus suddenly took on his heavenly form, if only for that one moment. But let's look at this passage again from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. The passage begins, 6 days later, and so this is 6 days after Jesus has just proclaimed to his disciples the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom or kingdom of God, as we say in our church. And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. If it's helpful to think, then suddenly Jesus became a two-dimensional, brightly colored figure. Or in other words, suddenly Jesus took on his heavenly form. Suddenly Jesus demonstrated that he is the Messiah who he had said would come. Suddenly Jesus demonstrates that this was a glimpse, a window, into what the kingdom of heaven would look like. Suddenly, the future world of God was breaking into the present world of his disciples, and they stood amazed and in awe. And Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared before the disciples Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, I remember as a kid thinking how silly it was to see Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses as though it was somehow proving his importance, because Jesus has always, in our Christian faith, said Jesus is so much more important than Elijah and Moses. But this passage isn't meant to mean that Jesus is their equals. No, this passage is showing that Jesus is the one who has come that God said would one day he would send to recreate the world anew. If you remember, Moses had declared to the people of Israel that God would send them a new leader who would speak for God. And as God's passage from Malachi reminds us, God also said, quote, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Or in other words, since Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot, he will one day return to pave the way for the Messiah, who will bring about the great day of the Lord, ushering in the kingdom of heaven. And so here, in one place, in this transfigured heavenly futuristic form, we have two of the greatest figures in the Old Testament, confirming that this is the Messiah who is to come. Here, in one place, we have the law and the prophets being fulfilled right before Jesus. Here, in one place, we have two heroes of the past who live in the future, who are now breaking into the present. This is truly a holy mountaintop experience. The passage goes on to say, then that Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, so let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for all of them were terrified. Of course he was terrified. Wouldn't you be terrified if three two-dimensional shiny humans who had disappeared thousands of years ago but claimed to be visiting you from the future suddenly appeared right here before us? This future must rightly have been terrifying. But maybe, Peter thought, it can be contained. Maybe it can be captured, preserved, made constant, or manageable. More predictable by building houses around it, making sure that the future doesn't surprise them again. But then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Despite Peter's awe and fear of the future, before he could capture the moment, it had already escaped him. This window into heaven had come and gone. Jesus appeared to have returned to normal. Peter's insights into what the future kingdom of God might look like had vanished. And so he was left with a growing list of questions. To make matters more confusing, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. So they kept the matters to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. But Jesus said to them, "Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written about him." Elijah has come. Peter and the other two disciples had seen this with their own eyes. The long-predicted future had suddenly just become the present. And though people had been talking about it for centuries, they weren't ready for it. They couldn't have anticipated that it would be like this. Everything was about to change. So much so that the people even appeared two-dimensional. It's as if the very laws of physics might even be up for revision by God. I guess when God said that there is a new heaven and a new earth on the way, wow, God really meant it. Now, of course, these transfigured forms are only symbolic changes, but they communicate the extent to just how drastically God's kingdom is changing us. But like any change, the natural human reaction to change is twofold. First, like Peter, we are probably shocked, disoriented, terrified by the changes that God wants to make in our lives. But then, after we've taken a moment to wrap our head around it, the second thing that we try to do is to capture it, to keep it from changing again. But maybe, if we understand God's reasons for these changes, maybe then we can see that the world is in constant state of change. And this is part of God's creative work. God is not done creating, for God has promised since long ago to recreate us, to set the world aright, and to bring us into the kingdom of God. Could these transfigured forms help remind us that the future will still look different? And could these heroes from our past give us comfort in reminding us that this is what God had always planned? Can we trust in God's power to freely guide us toward such change? Today, Transfiguration Sunday, we have caught a glimpse into God's future of both what Christ is and who we can become. Today, Scripture tells us of when a window opened up and three disciples were able to see into heaven, if only for a moment. Today, we heard from the heroes of our past, reminding us that the future will be different, but that God has promised this all along. Today, we probably feel, as we feel most days, that the world is changing, and often in ways that are out of our control. Today, you may feel that the future looks uncertain and is therefore capable of filling us with unimaginable fears. Today, you may find it easier to look to the past for comfort than to the future. Yet today, we are reminded that God promises a new and hopeful future. Tomorrow won't look like today, for there are too many things that God is coming to set right. So, like Peter, James, and John, can we take comfort in knowing that those from our past are encouraging us on to the future, for they now have seen it? If we must look backward to our past in order to find comfort, what do we think our ancestors would want for our future? What do you think the great cloud of witnesses, whether they're in the form of an icon looking back at us, or through the many people in your own lives as this church has gone through the generations, what do you think this cloud of witnesses would want for this church? If a window suddenly opened up into heaven, what would we see? While we may leave such a mountaintop experience with many questions, may we climb down the mountain trusting in God's promise. Elijah has come. The future is being made present. God is faithful. Christ is among us. May we see him shining brightly, and so may we follow wherever he leads. Amen.